friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Did you know that superglue was discovered completely by accident during World War II? Dr. Harry Coover, working with scientists at Kodak, were actually trying to make clear plastics for precision gun sights. Unfortunately, the troublesome chemicals they were using, called cyanoacrylates, kept sticking together so quickly it was impossible to use for the project. Then, 9 years later in 1951, Dr. Coover was now supervising a project to develop a heat-resistant polymer for jet canopies. One of the team, Fred Joyner, spread some of the cyanoacrylate between a pair of refractor prisms. To his surprise, the prisms became stubbornly stuck together. This time, Dr. Coover realized the great commercial potential of a powerful adhesive that would quickly bond to a variety of materials. The product, eventually named superglue, really is super. A 1 square inch bonding of superglue can hold about a ton. Did you know that the second chapter in the Bible says a husband and a wife should be glued together? Perhaps today's marriages need a little more superglue. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live, and yes, we are live. And if you have a Bible question, we have some phone lines open. Pick up the phone now, and good chance you'll be on tonight's program with your Bible question. And that's the point. We want to talk about the Word of God and study to better know the truth together. So if you have a question, it's a toll-free number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. We'd like to invite your presence, fill our hearts and our minds, and be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. Guide us into a clearer and fuller understanding of your will. Mm-hmm. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about superglue. And some of the things you didn't mention are the wide variety of uses that superglue has. I know on one occasion, probably several times, you've used superglue to help hold together a wound.
Oh, yeah, it's great stuff.
Like stitches or something, yeah.
Yeah, there's an urban myth out there that superglue was discovered by soldiers during World War II, but it actually was discovered the way we just explained, but it was used on the battlefields in Vietnam as emergency sutures. And many times in our family, we keep super glue around the house, and if there's a bad cut or blister, sometimes a little super glue will just make you forget about it. So anyway, this is not medical advice, friends. But, you know, in the Bible, I think about that verse in Genesis chapter 2, and it says in verse 24, "Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be joined," the word is to cleave, "to his wife. And they become one flesh." And that word cleave there, or joined, is dabok in Hebrew. And it means to cling, to adhere, to be joined to keep fast, to stick, or, in other words, be glued. And a lot of families today are, you know, they get married, then there's problems. Sometimes it's finances, sometimes it's other pressures, and they start to pull apart. And the Bible says that what God has joined together, what God has glued together, let not man put asunder. And so we need that Holy Spirit to inject some super glue into these relationships. And the Word of God can do that. And we have a special offer. Some of you out there, you might want to know more about what the Bible says about the blessings of marriage and how to have a happy marriage. We have a free study for you. Hey, this is for everybody, even those who have good marriages. You'd be delighted to know what the Bible teaches on the subject.
We have a study guide that's called Keys to a Happy Marriage, and we'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number to our resource line is 800-835-6747, And as for the study guide, Keys to a Happy Marriage, that number again is 800-835-6747. And the phone line to our studio is 800-463-7297. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Lynn. And Lynn is listening in Riverside, California. Lynn, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor John Ross.
Evening.
I just had a quick question since Halloween was coming up. I've been celebrating Halloween with my daughter for the past 6 years, and I just learned about the origin of how Halloween started. And I just wanted to know, this year I'm not going to celebrate Halloween, but our church is having a trick-or-trunk. Is it still considered bad knowing that the origin came from something evil?
Well, that's a good question. I'm always sympathetic when I answer this because I grew up like most secular kids, and my brother and I went out trick-or-treating, and we dressed up and did all that. Of course, we did it in New York City. It's a little different. You go up and down the apartment building stairs there. But, there's nothing wrong with Christians celebrating certain secular holidays that have nothing that don't have any evil trappings or don't conflict with a Bible principle. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the 4th of July or Thanksgiving. I mean, obviously Christians can participate in that. But if there's one holiday that seems connected with the dark forces, it's Halloween. The origins, as you mentioned, Lynn, are connected with the occult. And it's, so much of it is about, you'll see witches and devils, and it comes from the Druid priests and All Saints Day. And, it just really doesn't have an origin that I think that Christians should embrace. The scriptures say that we should avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, we should reprove them. And so we do have a study online at the Amazing Facts website that deals with the subject of Halloween. We have an article that we've published there that kind of gives a history, but it sounds like you found it.
Okay, cool.
Now, you're asking about, if your church is doing something. Hopefully, if your church is doing something, then it's, going to be more protected, or they're going to try and, overcome evil with good and do something that is redemptive. But, I think that we need to avoid being connected as Christians with a holiday that has that kind of origin.
The verse you mentioned, Pastor Doug, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them."
Thank you.
All right. I appreciate that, Lynn. You have a good evening.
Bye-bye. We have Samuel, who is listening from Rhode Island. Samuel, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors.
Hi.
I have a question that I've been thinking about, and I know you opened up the program speaking about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, in relating to the Old Testament and the patriarchs, with Abraham, maybe not Isaac, but all the way down through David and Solomon, my question is in regards to how or why did God allow them to marry multiple people, or also have wives and concubines at the same time,
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yep. I mean, that's my question. No, I mean, knowing that it was important to God from the beginning to have that communion with one man and one woman.
Yeah, good question. There's, it's pretty clear from the Bible the Lord's plan for marriage was one man and one woman because that was the pattern He gave in the Garden of Eden. There were a number of things that happened after sin that were not God's original plan. It was never God's original plan when Adam and Eve were naming the animals that they be named after fast food products. They weren't to be eaten. They were His friends. But after sin, they began to use the animals for food. It was never God's will that people get divorced. And Jesus said, "But because of the hardness of your hearts." Slavery was never God's plan. But He made laws to protect the slaves because of the hardness of people's hearts. He knew they were going to do it. Well, when they had a lot of biblical law in Bible times, they had a lot of wars, rather, that they made laws in the Bible to protect women who, a man would take multiple wives. And so there are laws in the Bible for the additional wives. It didn't mean God supported it. He just knew they were doing it. And after a war, you could have one woman, or you could have one man per every seven women. And a lot of women, they never had anyone to marry because the men had been decimated by the wars. An example of that is in Isaiah chapter 4. It talks about seven women will take hold of one man, saying, please marry us. There's no men left. And so that was one reason that polygamy proliferated. But then the kings would do it, like David and Solomon, because they wanted to be sure the royal seed and monarchy would continue. And so they had the wives and concubines, and the pagan kings started doing that. It was never God's will. And, you know, it's pretty clear when in the New Testament, I believe Paul says that an elder should be the husband of one wife. He says that in a couple places, elder and a bishop. So I don't know if that helps answer your question, Samuel.
Yes, it does. I mean, for me, I was just thinking about how, you know, I knew some of the pagan kings and some of the pagan people did those type of things. But I was thinking that for God, specifically for his people, you know, he would make laws to, or let them know or make sure that they were going about it the right way, as he did with in other areas, you know,
We do see in the Bible in Genesis with the Garden of Eden, and in the New Testament, I just quoted you, that the one man, one woman was God's plan. And, you know, it's interesting to note, Pastor Ross, that you have people like Abraham that took multiple wives. He had multiple problems because of it, big problems in the family. Isaac got along pretty well with Rebekah because he had one wife. But then you go and you look at Jacob, and there were big problems. He had multiple wives, and it caused all kinds of heartache. That's recorded in the Bible as a warning that it look at what happened with Hannah and Peninnah. Elkanah had two wives, all kinds of division. And so the Bible's pretty faithful to record all of the problems that came into the families from polygamy. Hey, thanks for your question, Samuel. Appreciate it.
Next call is Chantel, and she's listening from Salem, Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hi, it's good to be talking to you again. I remember that Pastor Doug has said several times in his sermons that people's punishment at the second resurrection will be in proportion to their sins. Can you give me Bible text for that?
Well, yeah, I think we can give you a few. And maybe Pastor Ross will look some of these up. I'm going to go from memory and try and quote them to you, and then he can help you find the reference. It tells us in Luke, he that knew his master's will and did not do it is beaten with few stripes, and he that knew and didn't do it is beaten with many.
That's Luke chapter 12, verse 48.
Okay.
And then you can read where every man is rewarded according to his works, and I think you find that in Revelation
22.
Yeah, Revelation chapter 22.
Okay.
And so there's varying rewards, varying works, obviously. And then Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so those who know more, and those who have more opportunity, God expects more. And so, you know, there's a number of scriptures that teach that there are varying rewards, varying punishment, and it just depends on, you know, there are varying sins.
Yeah.
The Bible's pretty clear in the Law of Moses, there were varying punishments for the various sins. And so God is going to apply that same principle of justice to the great judgment day.
Yes. All right. Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks. Appreciate that, Chantel.
Our next call is Darren, and he's listening in Arkansas. Darren, welcome to the program.
Thank you. And I have a question, and it concerns Daniel in the 12th chapter, and probably even some in the 11th, and quite a bit of Daniel, actually. And Matthew and Mark, both those Gospels mention, Jesus mentions to his disciples when he's discoursing to them about the end time and the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and in one of them he says, standing where it ought not, and another one he says, standing in the holy place. So
right.
That is really generally just to preface my concern or question to you guys about Daniel chapter 12. And real quick, the last verse of 11, chapter 11 says, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the holy seas, in the glorious holy mount, but he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, in the 12th chapter, the angel expounds to Daniel, or whether that's Jesus or the Son of Man or whatever that being is, that says to Daniel, unto 1,260 days, or 80 days, blessed is he that cometh to the 1,305 in 30 days. I believe this is a time prophecy, the end time prophecy, that actually culminates at the second coming of Christ, just as the scripture, the prophecy before in Daniel, of the 70 weeks, prophesying the very year of his first coming.
All right, Darren, you've got to summarize the question because we kind of budget a little time for each person.
Okay, I'm sorry, and I'll do that right now. I'm sorry. So the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place over in Jerusalem, when you look at the city of Jerusalem, the most prominent figure or structure in Jerusalem is the Dome of the Rock. It is sitting on the Temple Mount. It was built and was standing and finished in 691. 1,290 years past that is 1981. Another 45 years is 2026. So this is a prophecy concerning that. There's no doubt.
All right. Well, now let me do what I can to try and address you. You've raised... I became worried when you said Daniel 12. Right there, I became worried. I'll tell you why. That chapter has more time prophecies than any other chapter in the Bible. And Daniel 11 is one of the most intricate prophecies in the Bible. It goes into more detail of history from the time of Daniel all the way, you know, I agree that Daniel chapter 12 is talking about the end of the world when it says Michael stands up and there's a time of trouble such as there never has been. Now, when Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, I'd also recommend, Darren, go to Luke. I think, is it Luke 21 or 17, where he says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies.
Luke 21:20.
There you go. Luke 21:20. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh. The first example of the abomination of desolation is something that happened historically with the Romans entering the temple, and it resulted in the destruction of the temple. Daniel talks about this, or the angel talks about this in Daniel chapter 9. And the temple was desolated. And God's people, they fled before it was destroyed, and most of the believers escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. And so that was the first part of the abomination of desolation. There was another historic time where there was an abomination of desolation and great persecution for God's people during the Dark Ages. There were like 1,260 what we call prophetic years from 538 to 1798 where Christians were severely persecuted. And there's going to be another great time of trouble just before Jesus comes. That's the one when Michael stands up, because we know that's the end of time. It says when Michael stands up, there's a time of trouble and a resurrection. So that's certainly pointing to the end. And then he tells Daniel, you will rest in your lot. You will rest and stand in your lot at the end of the day. So I do think that at least parts of Daniel 12 are talking about the end of the world. Parts of them are also hearkening back to this 1,260-day or times and half a time period that you find other places in the book. It's also in Revelation. Big study. What can we send, Darren, that talks about the... We got a book called The Abomination of Desolation.
Mm-hmm.
Can we send that to you, Darren? It's free. The Abomination of Desolation, just call the number Pastor Ross is going to give and ask for it.
The number to call, 800-835-6747, and the book again is The Abomination of Desolation. That's 800-835-6747. We have Tim, who is listening from Texas. Tim, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi.
Hi, Tim.
I have a question. If anybody, when Jesus left the earth and he gave the order for the Great Commission and everything, is there any, I don't believe that Jesus came back again and came and talked to people on this planet. Is there anything to validate that he did? And if anybody claims that he did come and talk to them personally, what should we think about it?
Well, I would agree that following his final ascension, which you find in Acts chapter 1, I don't believe Jesus has come back. He said he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has spoken to people through the Spirit. But Christ, he said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And if any man says to you, here is Christ, or there is Christ. And that's in Matthew 24, I forget what verse that is, Pastor Ross. Matthew 24, Jesus said, it'll be like lightning coming out of the east unto the west. So if people say, here is Christ, or there, behold, he's in secret chambers, Jesus said, believe it not. So I'd use those verses. Jesus did appear for 40 days after he first ascended. He saw Mary that Sunday morning. He ascended to heaven. Then he came back down, and for 40 days before Pentecost, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared by the sea with Peter in John 21. He appeared in the upper room. So he did appear to the disciples several times before that 40-day was up. But once he ascended, he's not coming back till we all see him together.
I think the verse you're referring to was Matthew 24, verse 26, where Jesus says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner room,' do not believe it."
So would we look at these people as being false prophets?
Yeah, if they say they're seeing Jesus, they're definitely not following the Bible.
Okay.
Now, you know, that doesn't mean that a person might have a personal dream. And the Lord could speak to them in their heart in a dream or through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think the Lord still impresses people. But as far as him physically coming back and talking to someone, that's not Jesus.
Yeah, because I was watching a video where this person was claiming that Jesus actually appeared. And they would make, actually, this Jesus, or Jesus would make several visits to their home and they would appear there, and the person that was saying about it was saying he was a very interesting fellow when he came personally in the flesh, you know, or came personally to the home.
The last time I know biblically, of course, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, but that was a personal vision, and Jesus appeared to John in the Revelation, but he didn't come down to earth. This was a vision of Revelation. So Christ, John was kind of caught up in the Spirit, it says in chapter 4.
Right, right. But this person is actually claiming that they were physically there, and it's a very well-known person. He would sit in a chair and, you know, talk. But as I remember, his feet won't touch the earth until the Mount of Olives when he comes back. And
right, that's Zechariah 14.
Yeah, you're correct,
Tim.
So we can look at these people as being false prophets, then.
Yeah, I think that they're misled. And as sincere as they might be, you know, Jesus tells us pretty clearly, if someone says, yeah, he's here, he's there, don't believe it. He's not coming to earth until we're caught up to meet him in the clouds. Next time he physically touches the earth is when the New Jerusalem settles at the end of the 1,000 years. Thank you. We're going to go try and take one more call before our break, Pastor Ross.
We have Donna, who's listening from Canada. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hi. You on the air.
Hi. I just have a quick question. Is it out of curiosity?
Mm-hmm.
I've always wondered, every time I read the book of Jonah, I realize that it ends so abruptly, and it's almost like mid-conversation, and I'm always curious as to whatever became of him. Was he ever mentioned again? Did he remain a prophet? Like, did he commit suicide? Like, what happened to him? Like, why does his book end so abruptly?
You know, it's interesting. Probably the book of Jonah is written by Jonah.
Right.
Because, you know, he's has to reflect back on his wayward attitudes, and he realizes in the book of Jonah, for those who know, there's four chapters, everybody in the book of Jonah listens to God except Jonah. It says the sailors listen to God and they repent. The fish listens to God. There's a worm in the book. It listens to God. The plant listens to God. The storm listens to God. The Ninevites listen to God. The animals in Nineveh listen to God. Everybody obeys and submits to God except the wayward prophet. Now, Jonah is mentioned again in the Bible in another place. If you look in 2 Kings 14:25, okay. It's a fleeting reference, but it is the same Jonah. It says that he, speaking of this king of Israel, it says in the 15th year, in verse 23, the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that made Israel sin. Now stay with me. It says, he restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, the one who wrote the book is Jonah, the son of Amittai. This event may have happened after Jonah returned from Nineveh. We're not sure whether his whale experience was before or after this prophecy, but there's a good chance that that happened before, because they don't say anything more about Jonah here making us think he's already famous from his other experience.
Okay.
So he survived that. He made his way back to Israel and continued as a prophet and had quite a tale to tell about a fish story.
Okay. Well, thank you.
All right. Hey, thank you, Don. Appreciate your call.
You know, we got a book talking about Jonah. It's called The Sign of Jonah. And Donna, this is a great resource. It shows you how that Jonah, in many ways, is a type of Christ, in the positive ways. We'll send that to you for free if you call and ask for it. The number is 800-835-6747. Just ask for The Sign of Jonah. That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Kim, and Kim is listening from Memphis, Tennessee. Kim, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, my question deals with 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery.
Okay.
Now, when Christ comes again and resurrects the righteous dead, now, will those people, will they still look the same, or will they get glorified bodies like elderly people? Will they come up looking like 21 or 30 when he comes again?
It tells us that this mortal will put on immortality. In other words, our physical bodies will be replaced with an eternal glorified body. And certainly, you know, if Grandpa died at 106 years of age, I talked to someone today and their parents made it to 106, they were probably a little bit hunched and wrinkled. They're not going to come out of the grave that way. They're going to have a vibrant, healthy body. But they will be raised with the experience and knowledge they gained in this life. So they'll be a maturity, and this is my opinion now, but I believe they'll be raised with a maturity where we'll know that they lived more life, maybe, than someone who died at 20 or 20 years old when Jesus comes. And we're going to recognize them. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, you know, now we look through a glass darkly, but then it'll be face to face. Now we know in part, but then we'll know even as we are known. And so when we get to heaven, we're not going to have less of the ability of discernment. I think we're going to have enhanced spiritual discernment. And Grandma and Grandpa, we're going to recognize them, and they're going to look beautiful and vibrant. And whether they'll look like their 30-year-old bodies or younger, it's hard to say. But nobody's going to have any signs of aging or decay because, you know, the Bible tells us we're all going to have glorified bodies. So that's fun to think about when we get to heaven. Our loved ones and some of our old saints and grandparents are going to have those glorified bodies. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, we do have a book dealing with the second coming. We'll send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. The number is, well, the book is Anything But Secret. Anything But Secret, and the number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Anything But Secret.
You know, Pastor Ross, we're going to take a break in just a moment, but before we go there, we get a lot of questions during this time of year about the subject of Halloween, of ghosts and goblins. We've got a website that we'd encourage people to take a peek at. It's called Ghost Truth. .com. And so if you go, matter of fact, I turned it on right now just to look at it. If you go to ghosttruth.com, you'll understand what the Bible really teaches about this subject, and it'll clear up a lot of confusion. And so if you go there, you'll see there's Bible studies and a lot of information about what really happens when someone dies. Do they haunt the living? Go to ghosttruth.com. Don't go away. We're going to invite your calls, take more questions in just a minute.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
I'm having fun. Are you having fun?
I'm having fun.
You're good. I like talking about the Bible. I was just checking. There was a long pause. You sure you you're having fun? Hey, friends, if you want to talk about the Word of God, we've got a free phone call, free phone line you can call. It's 800-463-7297, and that brings you into the studio for Bible Answers Live. If you joined us along the way, this is a Bible Answer program, and we're going to be talking about the Word of God. We've got a few callers waiting, some lines still open. Who's next, Pastor Ross?
We have Brandon, who's listening from Illinois. Brandon, welcome to the program.
Hello, guys.
Hi.
My question is kind of a weird one. Don't know how to really put it, but the Apostle Paul, on his last trip to Rome there.
Uh-huh. During the shipwreck?
He made it sound like... Like he knew he was going to be martyred, you know, and I'm not sure if, I mean, as far as the way this world goes, maybe he knew he was going to be punished for all the sins he committed before he had his vision.
You know, well, first of all, I don't believe that God was asking Paul to suffer for his sins because, you know, Jesus forgave him.
No, not God. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but not God. Just the way of this world. I mean,
you just talking about like his karma caught up with him.
More or less, like yeah, something like that.
No, I understand what you're talking about. Well, I don't think his dying in Rome. Of course, he died for his faith in Rome, and there are a lot of martyrs, and a lot of the Christian martyrs. They didn't do what Paul did, and they still died a martyr's death. Jesus told Peter that he would be crucified. He went to Rome. He actually suffered probably more. Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. You couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. Peter was crucified upside down, and he probably suffered more. But Peter didn't, you know, persecute and kill Christians. And so I'd be careful about saying that Paul was, his karma caught up with him for the Christians he had persecuted.
Now, there is an interesting story. Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, where he was eventually arrested and then taken to Rome from there, on his way down to Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21, verse 10, it talks about a certain prophet named Agabus who came to Paul and took his belt, this is verse 11, and bound it around his hands and his feet. And the prophet said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Mm-hmm. So God was revealing to Paul what would happen when he went down to Jerusalem, and yet he was convicted that that's where the Lord wanted him to go, and so he went.
So, yeah, I think that the thing that probably troubled Paul the most was his conscience when he thought about what he had done to the church. He called himself the chief of sinners. But I don't think his being imprisoned or persecuted was some kind of cosmic fate or karma catching up with him. God had forgiven him. Jesus has paid for our sins. And boy, I don't want to think about having to pay for mine. Now, it is true that sometimes, though God will forgive a sinner, let's suppose that you're in jail for stealing. And when you ask God to forgive you, you know, the Lord might work things out where you're set free. But the thief on the cross that accepted Jesus still died for his crime. So right. Being forgiven does not always reverse the consequences of what you've done. And anyway, hope that helps a little bit, and appreciate your call, Brandon.
We have Edgar, who's listening from Kansas. Edgar, welcome to the program.
I have a question about Judges 14, verse 12.
Okay.
And where Samson is offering to give clothing and stuff and garments for the riddle.
Uh-huh.
And it says that they have 7 days, right, to figure it out.
Right.
And on verse 15, it says that, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the people went up to Samson's wife and stuff and pretty much bribed her to, or
threatened her,
right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And if you look at verse 17, I don't know how it makes sense, like, historically, because it says, and she wept before him the 7 days. And verse 15 says that she was told on the seventh day. So that kind of troubled me a little bit.
Yeah, I think that some translations actually render this a little different. I think that earlier on in the week, they approached Samson's wife, and she wept before him during the 7 days. It doesn't mean all 7 days. So during the 7 days, she was harassing him and saying, can't you tell me, tell me? Because they were threatening to kill her and her father. And it, sadly, they ended up getting killed and burned anyway later. Yeah, I can understand why that would be a question. It seems like it was on the seventh day they posed the riddle.
Yeah, it's almost as if, you know, she was asking for the meaning of the riddle, and she was probably feeling some degree of pressure from her countrymen. And then finally, on the seventh day, they knew they were running out of time, and they came to her and really put the pressure on and said, if you don't find out what this riddle means, we're going to burn you and your family. And so that's finally when Samson told her what the meaning of the riddle was.
Okay, so could it also mean that maybe he told a riddle on a Saturday, which would have been a seventh day back then?
No, it says earlier in the chapter, on the seventh day of the feast, they had a wedding feast lasted 7 days. Perhaps you remember when Jacob got married, he thought he was marrying Rachel, and Laban pulled a fast one on him and threw Leah in, and he said, you need to complete her week, the seven-day wedding feast with Leah, and then I'll also give you Rachel. And there was another seven-day wedding feast, I guess, for Rachel. So then he had to work another 7 years for the extra wife. But so that was just during the 7 days of the wedding feast. I think at the beginning of the feast, he posed a riddle. During the week, they couldn't figure it out. They began to put pressure on Samson's bride. And then during the 7 days, before the 7 days had expired, she began to plead and pressure him. So he finally caved in. That's the way I understand it, Edgar. It's a good question. I like it when people are looking into the nuances of the Bible. It shows they're really studying. Appreciate that.
Next call is Jerry, and he's listening from Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastors Batchelor and Ross. I've always been perplexed by how you can categorize virtually all of mankind as either just or unjust. It's like, you know, it's just like saying things are either black or white. There are shades of gray in between. You know, there would be people who have accepted Christ as their Savior, but quite frankly haven't kept his commandments. There are other people who have never here and but they're very righteous people otherwise.
Right. And, you know, I understand what you're saying. When it comes to morality, there is a broad spectrum of people. But when it comes to salvation, Jesus said, those that are not saved are lost, and those that are not lost are saved. In other words, there's no limbo. There's no neutral Switzerland in this life and death struggle. And so Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Christ made it pretty clear. He said, there's two roads. There's a road to destruction, and the road to destruction is filled with all kinds of good moral people. But if they've not surrendered their lives to the Lord, then they're living usually for themselves, even though they might have a lot of good conduct. You can't earn salvation. And so it doesn't matter. My dad used to say, well, as long as I've committed more good works than bad works, God has to save me. That was his idea of how it worked.
But there are people have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've still, everybody sins, but sometimes their sins are a little bit more serious than others, or they should be, let's put it that way.
Yeah, and, you know, there's a lot of people out there who have claimed to accept Jesus, but they haven't really repented of their sins. And, or you know, they haven't surrendered their lives. And so Jesus always talked frequently about the hypocrites that say that they know the Lord. And in the judgment, he'll say, you know, you declared to me, Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. So, and I think, you know, there'll probably be some people around the world that follow the Lord to the best of their ability, and they're going to be surprised that they're in heaven. And they just didn't know. They lived up to the light they had, like Naaman the leper, Jesus talks about, and this Phoenician woman that the prophet Elijah lived with during the famine. So, you know, like you say, there are good people that have surrendered their lives to God, but maybe they don't know about Jesus because they lived before he was born. God is good. I know that, Jerry. Mm-hmm. And you're right. There are all different kinds of people on the continuum of morality, and God says there are different rewards in heaven. And we just talked about that earlier. I appreciate your question tonight. We do have a study guide that talks about this principle in the judgment. And is that Facing the Judge?
We have one called
Case Closed.
Case Closed.
Case Closed, yep. That's it. All right, we'll send that to you for free, Jerry. It talks about how God judges and those principles. And it's free. Beautiful illustrated study guide. I hope you ask for it.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And the study guide again is called Case Closed. Talking about the judgment. That's 800-835-6747. Our next call is David. And he's listening from Georgia. David, welcome to the program.
How y'all gentlemen doing?
Doing great.
Well, my question is about David and Michael. And it mentioned that when David was on the run from King Saul, Saul had his daughter Michael marry someone else.
Right.
My question is, was that marriage considered lawful back then?
Well, I don't believe that it was God's plan for Michael to be given to someone else, because one of the things David did when he became king of Israel and Judah, he said to Abner, bring me back my wife that Saul gave away. Now, Saul sort of did it as vengeance on David because he was just being spiteful. I mean, you know, Saul gave his daughter Michael to David. They consummated the marriage. And just because David was on the run, Saul thought, well, I'm going to really aggravate him. I'm going to give my daughter again to someone else. And Michael did come back to David. Now, you know, Deuteronomy says that after a woman commits adultery, she should not go back to her husband again and vice versa. But God is not endorsing what happened with David and Saul and Michael here in this story. He's just giving the history of what did happen. See what I'm saying? God's not saying it was his will for David to take Michael back, for Saul to give Michael away. There's no comment of God on whether this was right or wrong. It's just saying what happened historically.
Okay.
So it was never, I don't think, you know, David, by the time he married Michael, I think he already, no, wait a second. Michael, I think, was his first wife. And then then he had Abigail, and then he had Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. So, and then he ended up with 10 other concubines after that, and Bathsheba. So, I don't think this was God's will. He just wanted his first wife back.
Okay.
I appreciate your question. Never had that before.
The next call is Mike, and Mike is listening from Colorado. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys. How are you tonight?
Much better than we deserve. How are you doing?
Oh, I like that one. I say that sometimes, too.
I don't want what I deserve.
Exactly. My question was around the second coming, or maybe the commencement of last day events. Who is that dependent on? Do we have to do evangelism to, you know, 7 billion people, or is God going to have a point in time where he just says, okay, that's enough, let's get going and finish this up?
You know, that's kind of a trick question, and not that you're trying to trick me, but whenever I think about that, here's how I think. Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will go into all the world for witness to all nations, then the end will come. Peter talks about hastening the Lord's coming. Is that 2 Peter chapter 3? Mm-hmm. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that we hasten his coming by preaching the gospel. But then at the same time, when the Lord does come, we're going to probably find out it was on a, you know, he knows exactly when he's coming. He knows the day and the hour. It'll probably just end up being at that point when the world has been fairly warned, the final events will trigger, and Jesus will come. So I do think that if we can do our part to show that we look forward to the blessed hope by sharing the gospel and living the life. And, you know, the Lord may come sooner, at least by our appearances.
Well, you know, we can learn from the experience of the disciples when Jesus ascended to heaven. He told them to go to all the world, take the gospel to everyone, how were they to do it? But they gathered together in one accord, in fervent prayer, and the Holy Spirit came upon them with great power. And Paul speaks of how the gospel was spread across the Roman Empire at the time. I think we need to recognize that in our own strength, we can't take the gospel to all the world. But we're looking forward to a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, sort of a repeat of what happened at Pentecost. And God will work in miraculous ways to empower his people to take the gospel to the world so that people have an opportunity to hear the truth and make a decision as to who they're going to serve.
Yeah, I agree. I read about the three angels' messages, for instance, and I read that it's not the three people's messages, it's the three angels' messages, and I agree that there will be a supernatural component to it, and yet, of course, we always play our part. So I agree with everything you're saying.
Go ahead. I was just going to say you're right on that it has to be the Lord's doing. And because when you look at the population, I think it's, every year 90 million people are added to the population? No, it's more than that. It might be that many a day. No, it's, I think there's like 90, even including death, I think there's like 95 million people added to the population where no church is growing that fast right now. So something supernatural has to happen.
That's kind of what I'm thinking. I got a separate thing. I was told I could ask for a prayer request, and this is a special one for, if possible. I work as a hospital chaplain. I'm going to walk into a situation tomorrow where a young guy who is, I think, 17 is on the ventilator, and his life is on the line, and I just wondered if you'd be able to have a special prayer for his name is Ian.
Why don't we do that right now?
Thank you, Father
in heaven, we'd just like to invite our listeners to join together and pray in behalf of Ian, whose life is in critical condition right now, and we just pray that you will bless and heal. We know you're able to do that. Give the family comfort and strength right now, and give the doctors wisdom as they make decisions and administer care. And we just ask that you can be glorified in all this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
All right. Take care, Mike, and we'll be praying for you. Bye-bye.
Our next call is Greg, and Greg is listening from Washington. Greg, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you so much for contributing to my understanding of the Word.
Well, it's a pleasure to study together.
It is. So I have a question, and in my favorite thrift store, I came across a copy of the Holy Bible from ancient Eastern manuscripts, George Lamb's, containing the Old New Testaments translated from the Peshitta, the Authorized Bible of the Church of the East. And I would just like your take on that before I incorporate it into my study.
You know, I have a fleeting memory of running across that translation. It's been several years ago. I don't remember very much except to say that I think it has what we would call apocryphal books, and it's a doubtful translation, and so I would be careful. If you're going to use that, now if you're going to read it just for historical reference, it might be interesting reading for biblical literature, but as far as studying it as the Word of God, I think it's a translation that has not been recognized for accuracy.
This particular one doesn't have the Apocrypha in it, but
what manuscripts, with the very fact that it says it's coming from some Eastern manuscripts?
The Church of the East, and it's still in use, say, he took it from the directly from the ancient Hebrew and Aramaic.
Is this the Bible that is it? It's English, obviously. This is a Bible used by the Greek Orthodox.
Well, it doesn't say it says Eastern. It could be the same thing.
I
haven't studied deeply into it yet.
Because I don't think, you know, the Catholics typically use what they call the Douay version.
I
thought the Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox, the English version they use, also had the apocryphal books, but I could be wrong. Hey, I'm going to have to dig into that myself, Greg, and you might go online and just do a little research on your own. The Bibles that I think are safe to use, the translations, are the ones that spring from what we call the Textus Receptus. Of course, most of the Old Testament Bibles are the same. It's the New Testament. And if they come from the Textus Receptus, the translations, I think they're usually pretty dependable. That's like the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version. King James Version are pretty accurate. All right.
You know, we have a book talking about the Bible called The Ultimate Resource. And I believe in the book, Pastor Doug, you actually get into a little bit of the history of the scriptures, right?
A little bit.
And we'll send that, Greg, if you'd like to call and ask for it. The number is 800-835-6747. And the book is called The Ultimate Resource. That's 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Sandy, and she's listening in Canada. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi,
Pastor
Sandy.
Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I can't believe I actually got on.
Oh, it's not that hard.
I lost the call earlier, so I had to call back and get in line.
Oh, no.
Yeah,
and your question?
Yeah, it was in regards to the scripture in Ephesians about wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Okay.
And I'm new to the faith, and my husband doesn't believe in it. And he keeps trying to tell me that I'm being deceived and that I'm in a false, religion. And I know that I've heard you often speak about, what does your conscience tell you, but it's still like the Word of God should have the last say, right?
Exactly. The Word of God is what you want to go by primarily.
Yes.
So on this verse in Ephesians 5:22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Paul, first of all, it's talking about the same kind of respect and submission that you would find in, a number of biblical examples, that men are to be the priest leaders in the home. God is not asking for any wife to sacrifice her conscience, or, if a husband were to ask her to do anything that, or to believe something that she doesn't believe conscientiously, or to do anything that was in any way violation of a biblical principle, she doesn't have to do that. But it's really it's a partnership in a husband and wife relationship biblically. But in the place where it comes to the spiritual headship, the husband is to kind of be the priest of the family.
Yes.
It's interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments, of course, it's divided into two sections. You've got the first four that have to do with our relationship to God, and then the last six that have to do with our relationship to our fellow man. And it's interesting that it's written in that order. Our first and most important relationship is that with God. And then secondly, with our fellow man. So if an individual is asking us to do something that is not in harmony with what God is asking us to do, we need to choose to do what God asks us to do first and foremost.
Yeah, and that's what I keep telling him, of course. And I started going to this church here, and God just keeps confirming each time, and I've prayed with friends, and I'm hearing from God that I'm in his will, and my husband just keeps battering me, with scripture and saying that God isn't going to ask us to do anything that doesn't line up with his word,
Well, that's true.
Sometimes,
I believe that as long as you're studying and following the word, you're safe. That's what you want to do. And I believe that, the Lord's guiding you, and he'll give you wisdom and comfort, Sandy. We'll be praying for you.
We'll try and get at least one more call in before I break. Thank you for a call, Sandy.
By the way, Sandy, that study guide we offered earlier from couples, I think you'd enjoy that. Keys to a Happy Marriage.
Yes, the number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, and you can ask for the study guide, Keys for a Happy Marriage. We got Marjorie, who's listening from Michigan. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, I have a question that has to do with creatures, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and the four creatures around the throne of God. Could you please first tell me, the living creatures were like a lion, a calf,
yes,
a face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle.
Yeah, and you find that in Revelation chapter 4.
Mm-hmm, verse 7.
Right, and the creatures that you see there are very much like the creatures that appear in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel 1, it says, and the likeness of their faces was like a man, and one had a face like a lion, and each had the face of an ox and a face of an eagle. So there's similarities. Many have believed that that's talking about, it's like an analogy of the way Jesus reveals himself through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is like a calf, one's like an eagle, one is like a lion, one is like a man. And it's giving us different perspectives on God. Marjorie, I'm sorry. You can tell that we're being chased off the precipice of time by the music. But that means, friends, God willing, we'll be back next week. We'd love to hear from you. Go to amazingfacts.org and donate. Keep us on the air while you're there. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.